The following is a teaching from Irving Bible Church. For more information on how you can join us on a Sunday or take your next step, visit irvingbible.org.
The scripture reading for today is from Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 16. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." This is the word of God for the people of God. You may be seated.
If you have a Bible, grab it and let's go to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to look at the passage that you just heard read for you a moment ago. And I wonder this morning if you've ever had anybody in your life who loved you enough to confront you in your error. Like anybody in your life that saw you in your wrong and called you out on it. I'll never forget the day that my best friend since middle school, and the man who would later become the best man at my wedding, slapped me as hard as he could straight up the side of my face. It was freshman year, Grapevine High School. We were standing outside near the flagpole. There had been a tragedy at our school, a student who had died. And everybody was feeling just the somberness of this moment. And yet I was a freshman in high school and I didn't know this guy. I didn't really feel all that affected by it. And so I was outside acting crazy, not belittling the tragedy that happened, but just really sort of oblivious to it, oblivious to the moment. My best friend saw me in my wrong, and he got my attention. He reached back and slapped me straight across my face. Now, I'm not recommending to you that particular form of confrontation, but sometimes we need people who will call us out in our wrong, right? We need people who will confront us in our error. And this morning, we're going to look at a story of that kind of confrontation. A story of that kind of confrontation, but get this, it's a confrontation between two apostles. A confrontation between two of the most highly respected, highly regarded, influential people in the early church, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. And Paul catches Peter in his error and lovingly but forcefully confronts him. This morning, we're in the second week of our series that we're calling Finding Freedom. That as we go through this Lenten season, we're talking about what it means for us to find freedom from the kinds of things that choke the life out of our soul. Last week, Craig kicked us off by talking about finding freedom from false gospels. The things in our life that we look to, that we trust in, that we think are going to help us. The things that we think are going to make us okay. And that the true gospel allows us to find freedom from those things that we trust in, that we rely upon, our own efforts to try to save us. That Jesus has come to save us and to help us to find freedom. This morning, we're going to talk about the concept of finding freedom from division. And we live in a world that's marked by all kinds of divisions, all kind of barriers, all kind of boundaries that we create between ourselves and other people. A world that's marked by racial and ethnic boundaries, a world that's marked by socioeconomic boundaries, a world that's marked by boundaries of political preference, and the list could go on. And yet in the church, the gospel has come to help us find freedom from those kinds of divisions. And it's so important for us to take this seriously, that we need to be prepared to meet this cultural moment and to leave a legacy for the future. Because we're living through a cultural moment that's marked by so many divisions. And the more divided the world becomes, the more united the church needs to be. That we have to be prepared to meet this cultural moment, that we have to be prepared to address issues and leave a legacy for the future. I believe this passage that we're going to look at this morning helps us to know how to do that. And so we're going to look together at this story in Galatians chapter 2, this story of this confrontation between the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. Let's look at it together. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Paul writes, "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray." I love that last line, by the way. We're all supposed to go, "Even Barnabas." Are you kidding me? Barnabas. Barnabas is like the human golden retriever, right? Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement. Barnabas is just such a good guy. And you're going, "Oh no, not Barnabas too." Now, what's going on here? What's happening? Well, in order for us to understand the significance of this event, we need to actually understand a little bit of the backstory. And there's actually two backstories that I think we have to understand. The first is the backstory of Peter, and the second is the backstory of the church in Antioch. So let's think first about the backstory of Peter. Peter grew up a good Jewish guy, faithful to Torah, faithful to the teaching of the Old Testament, faithful in following the law of God. He was a fisherman, and yet one day he met Jesus, and it revolutionized his life. Peter became one of Jesus' first disciples, and then one who was the leader of the disciples, the leader of the apostles after Jesus' death and resurrection. And part of Peter's backstory is told for us in the book of Acts, chapter 10, where he had a life-altering experience with God. If you read the story of Acts 10, it actually begins with this guy, Cornelius, who's not a Jewish person. He's a Gentile, and yet he's a God-fearer. He's somebody who believes in the God of Israel, the one true God. And he has this sort of encounter with God and is told to send for Peter to come and to share the good news about Jesus with him. So Cornelius sends some messengers to Peter, and then we pick up the story in Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 9. There we read, "About noon the following day," that is the day after this encounter that Cornelius had, "about noon the following day, while they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and he wanted something to eat," right? So he's tired and he's hungry. He's hanging out in the sun on top of the roof. "And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' 'Surely not, Lord,' Peter replied. 'I've never eaten anything impure or unclean.' And the voice spoke to him a second time, 'Don't call anything impure that God has made clean.' And this happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven." So Peter, a good Jewish man, had lived his whole life keeping kosher, keeping the food laws that God had established for the Old Testament people. And for the people of God, the Jewish people, kosher was all about a sense of identity. Who you ate with and what you ate marked out who you are. What you ate and who you ate with differentiated the insiders and the outsiders, the clean and the unclean, the included and the excluded. That food was all about the sense of identification, who you are. And Peter had lived his whole life keeping kosher. And now he has this vision from God, this sheet let down from heaven. And on this sheet are all the things that he's never been able to eat in his life. I can't help but think that in the middle of the sheet, there's a bacon sandwich. Right? Peter's never been able to have bacon in his entire life. Like there's a lobster tail just drenched in butter because he's never been able to have shellfish. Right? There's a shrimp cocktail for the appetizer. All of these amazing foods. And we think about that and we think, delicious. Here's the thing. Peter thought about that and thought, disgusting. There's no way I'm eating that. I mean, think about it. His whole life, he'd been taught to view these kinds of foods as unclean. He saw them as disgusting. You think about it, that there are things that people eat in other cultures that when we think about the very idea of it, we think it's nasty, it's disgusting. And even things that we sometimes eat in our culture that people from other cultures might think the same way. You ever had a Rocky Mountain oyster? If you haven't, just trust me. It's not an oyster, okay? Right? And so Peter has this sense of like, these things are disgusting. These things are gross. I'm not eating any of that. But the voice of God says to him, Peter, try it. Eat it. And then Peter says something that's just so Peter. He says, no, Lord. Which is never really a good reply, right? No, Lord. It's so Peter, but it's so me too. It's us. Three times, the voice of God says to Peter, Peter, try it. Eat it. Don't call anything unclean that I have called clean. And this is a pivotal moment in Peter's life. An entire new perspective that's just shifted for him. And then what happens is as Peter is having this vision from God, the messengers from Cornelius' house come to the door and they knock on the door. Peter is awakened from his trance by the knock at the door. He goes down and says, hey, Cornelius sent us, asked us to come and take you with us. And so Peter journeys with them and he arrives at Cornelius' house and he begins to engage in a conversation with Cornelius, this Gentile. We pick up the story further on in Acts 10, verse 27. He says, while talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, you're well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anything impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objections. May I ask why you sent for me? Now, if you're an underliner, you should underline those three words. Peter went inside. His whole life, he was taught that a certain kind of people were impure and unclean. That anybody who wasn't like him was impure or unclean. That the Jewish people of the first century had divided the world between us and them. The Jews and everybody else, the Gentiles. And Jews went so far as to say, we won't even go inside the house of a Gentile. If they had drinking fountains in that day, there would have been a sign over one that said Jews only, and a sign over the other that said Gentiles only. These were deep-seated kinds of boundaries that they had created and reinforced throughout Peter's entire life. And now because of this encounter with God that's changed Peter,
Peter went inside. Peter engaged with this Gentile family. And he says, why have you sent for me? And Cornelius begins to explain to him what's going on, that he's had this encounter with God, that he's heard from God, that he should send for Peter. And then Peter says in verse 34, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. I now realize, Peter says, that God doesn't show favoritism. That throughout his whole life, he actually had deeply come to believe that God prefers people like me. And he says, now I realize God doesn't show favoritism. And then what happens is that Peter then just goes right into his evangelistic appeal. He shares the good news, the gospel of Jesus. And the text actually tells us, while Peter was still speaking, like before Peter even got to his invitation, I want a sermon like this, right? Before Peter even got to his invitation at the end of his sermon, the Holy Spirit falls and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter realizes that these Gentiles are now part of the people of God right along with him. That they are filled with the Holy Spirit by trusting in Jesus. Part of the tragedy of what happens at Antioch is because of the work of God in Peter's own story in Acts chapter 10. We have to understand the backstory of Peter, but we also have to understand the backstory of the church in Antioch. And the church in Antioch actually is described for us in Acts chapter 11, right after the story of the conversion of Cornelius and his family. Luke tells us about this church that is born in Antioch. And the church born in Antioch is what we see, the first multi-ethnic church. It's a church that's made up of people who are both Jews and Gentiles together. We've talked about the church at Antioch before. That Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It was an incredibly diverse city. The whole world, they said, is in Antioch. And yet it was a city that had walls, literally walls, set up between different ethnic groups, putting them into their own ethnic ghettos. And yet the church that's born there is a multi-ethnic church made up of Jews and Gentiles together, literally climbing over the walls to be together. We even see a glimpse of the incredible diversity in the church of Antioch when the leadership circle is described in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 it begins in verse 1 saying, now the church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. These five leaders of the church in Antioch are described there, and we see in this circle of leadership incredible diversity. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger. That word Niger is the Latin word for black. That Simeon seems to be clear, a black man from Africa. Interestingly enough, some commentators actually suggest that this Simeon called Niger that we see in Acts 13 is the same as Simon from Cyrene that carried Jesus' cross. Simeon called Niger, a black man from Africa, and the next man who's mentioned there, Lucius of Cyrene, is another African. That in this circle of leadership, these five leaders at the church of Antioch, you actually have two Africans, a European, someone from Asia Minor, and someone else from what we would now call the Middle East. Incredible ethnic and cultural diversity right there in the leadership circle at the church of Antioch. And we go back to Galatians 2, now we actually see just how tragic what happened there was. This incredibly diverse church, and Peter comes for a visit. And at first, he's enjoying having his bacon sandwich and his shrimp cocktail with the Gentiles. But then he gets a little pressure from this group who's suggesting that for a Gentile really to become a Christian, truly to become a Christian, requires them to keep the Old Testament law. It's what Craig talked about last week, Jesus plus. And what happens is Peter
reverts to his old ways. Peter reintroduces the old boundaries that have been torn down by the gospel. Peter, despite that experience with God, despite that experience with Cornelius, despite all that God's been doing in Peter's life, Peter still reverts back to his old ways. It's true that old habits die hard. Why would it be that Peter, despite all of this, would go back, would reintroduce ethnic segregation to this diverse church in Antioch? Why would this happen? Well, Paul tells us why it happens. He says, because he was afraid, right? Because he was afraid. Peter's afraid of those who have come from this group called the circumcision group, the Jesus plus group. That Peter reverts to his old ways because of fear. And I got to tell you, I get it. I understand something of the fear and something of the pressure that Peter felt and caved to. I get it because I've felt it this week. I felt it this week thinking about this sermon, talking about issues of race and ethnicity. That there was something in my heart this week that just kind of said, can't we just make this a sermon about legalism? I mean, we need a good sermon about legalism, don't we? Do we have to talk about race and ethnicity? Because here's the thing. Whenever I talk about race and ethnicity, it's a sensitive subject and people get upset. As we've talked about what it means for us to become a more fully multi-ethnic church, as we've talked about issues of race and ethnicity in this past year, people have gotten upset. People have written me and said that they're going to leave because I talk about race and ethnicity too much. I've had people tell me I should leave because I talk about race and ethnicity too much. I felt that sense of fear that's what Peter felt. And yet, this is a subject that is near and dear to the heart of God. That you see actually this word that's used for Gentiles, it's the word ethnos in Greek, the word from which we get our word ethnicity, and it shows up over 160 times throughout the New Testament. Each time is speaking to the reality of what God is doing by bringing people together across boundaries of division that existed in their world, and I believe speaks to the way in which God calls us together, despite the kind of boundaries that we sometimes create, that we sometimes have perpetuated in our own lives, in our own cultural environment. Sometimes people get really sensitive around that. It's a difficult thing for us to talk about it, but the Bible talks about it, and we've got to talk about it too. And sometimes people kind of suggest to me, Barry, just preach the gospel. But here's the thing. This passage actually makes it clear that this is intimately connected to the gospel. Look back at Galatians 2 at what Paul says, right? He's confronted Peter. I opposed him to his face. And then look what he says in verse 14. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew and yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? How is it that you reintroduce this kind of ethnic segregation into this beautifully diverse church at Antioch? Paul says he's not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. Elsewhere in the book of Ephesians, Paul speaks to this, the connection of the gospel to all this conversation about ethnicity. And speaking to the diverse church in Ephesus, the church made up of Jews and Gentiles, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, for he himself, that is Jesus, is our peace, who's made the two groups, Jew and Gentile, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace,
and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Paul says that God's purpose, part of the purpose of the cross, was to make the two groups one, to create one new multi-ethnic humanity. New, not in the sense of new and improved, latest and greatest, but new in the sense of nothing like the world has ever seen before. Acts 11 says that the church at Antioch, they were first called Christians at Antioch because the world had never seen anything like this before. And they didn't know what to do with it. They didn't know how to talk about it. And so they called them the Christ people, this multi-ethnic new humanity. Paul says this is part of what the gospel is all about. Reconciling us to God, making peace with him, and making possible reconciliation one with another. I often will talk about the idea of ethnic and racial reconciliation as a gospel issue. And this passage makes it clear that it is, that this is connected to the work that Christ came to do, the work that the cross intended to accomplish. And yet what we have to be careful when we call it a gospel issue is the assumption that the gospel just takes care of it. That once we trust in Christ, once we understand the gospel, that just takes care of the divisions that come into our lives. And here we have the Apostle Peter making it clear that that's not true. And Paul says to Peter, you're preaching a gospel with your life that contradicts the gospel you proclaim. So what are the implications of all this for us? That we live in a world that's marked by all kinds of boundaries, all kinds of divisions, boundaries of race and ethnicity, boundaries of socioeconomic status, boundaries of political persuasion, and on the list could go. What are the implications for this in terms of thinking about tearing down the kinds of boundaries that the world so loves to erect? Well, the first implication, I think, for us from this story is that we must examine our stories, our hearts, and our tables. We must examine our stories, our hearts, and our tables. Our stories. Peter lived a story his whole life that had reinforced in him this sense of distinction. Who's in and who's out, who's clean and who's unclean, who's superior and who's inferior. This story had shaped him. So that even after this transformation experience that he had in Acts chapter 10, he went back to old ways of thinking and behaving. And we need to examine our own stories, how our cultures, our communities and our families of origin have shaped in us the way in which we think about people who are different than we are, the kinds of boundaries that the world loves to erect. We need to examine our stories. We need to examine our hearts to say, God, who is it that, what are the kind of people that I struggle to love? What are the kind of boundaries that I create in my heart? What are the conscious and unconscious biases that are in there, but I may not even really be aware of? And then to examine our tables, our communion table, right? The diversity of this church as we come here together, but also our dinner tables. That it's not merely sufficient that we would be a multi-ethnic church when we gather together, but God intends for us to live multi-ethnic lives, to live lives up close and personal with people who are different than us, tearing down those kinds of barriers that the world loves to erect, finding unity despite our diversity. Examine our stories, examine our hearts, and examine our tables. And then second, I believe this story, the implication for us is we must stand with and for those who are excluded or oppressed. That's what Paul does here, right? Paul doesn't just confront Peter because he's wrong, but Paul also stands with and for these Gentile believers who are being excluded. And it's not enough for Paul just to say, hey, I'm not excluding anybody. I don't have prejudice in my heart. I have Gentile friends. It's not enough for Paul to do that. Paul actually says, no, I've got to do more than that. Paul sees this happening, this wrongdoing, and he says, not on my watch. I've got to do something about this. I believe we who are the people of God are called to stand with and for those who are excluded or oppressed. Not long ago, I had a friend who asked me, how did you come to this place in your own life where this is stuff you're so passionate about? It's like, I've heard your biblical articulation of it, but in your own personal story. And my mind went back to a conversation I had with my dad shortly before he died. My dad actually told me the story of why he left ministry. He had gone to seminary, been trained and prepared to become a pastor. And after he graduated, he was interviewing with churches. And he spoke to a church that wanted to hire him. And the committee was actually telling him all the perks of the job, that the previous pastor had gone on to become the president of the denomination, that one of the deacons had a deer lease out in Colorado that the pastor had free use of, and all the great perks that came with the job. And then he also added, and there hasn't been a black person spend the night in our town in 20 years. Except he didn't use the word black person. And this, for my dad, was so deeply offensive, so disillusioning, that it caused him to leave the ministry altogether and eventually to leave the church. And I go back to that story and I think about the opportunity that we have now, that we have the opportunity together to do something different, to be different, that we have the opportunity together to tear down the boundaries that keep us apart from one another, that we have the opportunity to find freedom from division, to find unity despite our diversity, that we have the opportunity to meet the cultural moment and to leave a legacy for the future. As we examine our stories, our hearts, and our tables, and as we stand with and for those who are excluded or oppressed, will you join me in prayer? Father, we come to you now acknowledging that the reality that with grateful hearts that Jesus came into the world to tear down the boundaries between us and you. Thank you. Thank you. And God, that we acknowledge that Jesus came into the world to tear down the boundaries between us and each other. And God, we pray that you would help us to find freedom from the kinds of divisions that the world loves to create. And that we would indeed meet this cultural moment, that we would show the world a better way, what it looks like when people live together in unity despite our diversity. And that in living that reality out, that the world might see and be drawn to the truth and beauty of the gospel. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Irving Bible Church. For more information on how to join us on a Sunday or take your next step, visit irvingbible.org.